Amen.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There is thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he said his blood. His return is very close, and you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God. The sky was starless in the void of the night. Our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Kind of robbed the world of the word awesome a little bit. There was a day when awesome was only describing God, and somehow we thought everything became really awesome. All you X generation people, it's our fault. Right? Awesome! You know, it's Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, I'm sure, that caused it. I know, that's to kind of date me a little bit there. I'm not a boomer, so hey. But yeah, it's like we've limited the word a little bit. So when we sing a song like this, we're like, oh yeah, he's awesome. He's awesome. Whatever. No, he is the only awesome. He is the awesome. And I don't think we just embrace it like we should, but that's just me. We're going to take the time to do an offering at this time. So while we're singing, you're welcome to come, put an offering in the plates. If you're online, you can do so there. Or you can do it right where you're at on your phone as well. Use the app. It works well, and I know many of you do that, so thank you for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we can serve you in song, in worship, in studies, through Sunday school. We're able to worship in so many different ways, and one of the many ways is by giving. And so I pray, Lord God, that you will just bless each and every one who's able to give of their tithes, to allow for the ministries of this church to continue on. We just thank you for that and pray your blessing to flow freely. In Jesus' name, amen.
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better. Nothing call me friend. Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Beauty for
gates of heaven and the earth collide. We've seen you move and there's nothing you can do. King of heaven, come fill this place with your friends. Their hearts are weak, we are desperate for your kingdom. Come breathe your fire, let the darkness burn. Thank you.
this morning. And we were tackling a pretty deep subject about the predestined will of God. And I can't help but tie that lesson into what we're looking at right now in this overhead and singing about with this song. God has called you to fulfill a specific part of his plan, and only you can do it. And you need to do it according to his will as he shapes you and molds you. You need to be a pliable lump of clay, not a hardened and baked one that's no longer able to be formed, but a soft, willing heart saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll do as you ask. I'll become the person you want me to be. I will submit my life to you, Lord. I'll let you mold me and make me into something beautiful." Will you pray that prayer with me today? Will you accept the challenge to let him be God, that King Jesus would be Lord as you follow his lead? Lord, I'm willing. I'm open and trusting you to lead according to your perfect plan. Shape me, mold me, make me into something that is beautiful and unique for just me. Everyone here can pray that prayer. We're all uniquely made and beautiful according to your perfect plan. Shape us, Lord. All who are listening online are uniquely made for your purpose and your glory. Shape each and every one, Lord, to accomplish your will, to do what we're called here to do. Lord, we give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. We submit to your authority. We accept the plan. We ask your guidance to continue to lead us, even when it's hard. We're willing. I thank you for that blessing to be reminded of why we're here as we submit to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
Amen. This last week we said goodbye for now to a friend and a family member from our church, Larry Melton. And something that came out in my preparation for the service that I've never really thought of in those terms before, but I found out that I should have for a long time, is the fact that we come to love one another in very unique and special ways. You and I have a communion one with another because of the presence of the Holy Spirit as family. And Larry, of course, had that with us, with his biological family, but his spiritual family as well. And I can't help but wonder, and I ask the question, how much of the Larry I came to love was actually God loving me through him? Of course, Larry had his own personality, his quirkiness and his fun-filled heart, his love for pets and everything else that he was a part of in his life, the police work, his military background, his construction jobs, his willingness to help a guy like me that didn't have a clue how to build a garage, and yet I ordered the kit from Menards and said, well, let's go. And I figured I have good friends, and I've had Sam and Larry and Keith, another friend, all stopped by and give me advice. But how much of Larry did I come to love? That was actually Jesus in him. And I want to ask you that question as well. How much of you that I've come to love and so appreciate is actually the Holy Spirit in you? Just loving on me, and hopefully me on you, through the power of God's love and his anointing. Make me, Lord, into something that only you can do, that I might be a vessel of honor for you. And I just couldn't help but think about that again as we sing that song and as we close the worship time. And I do want to pray. We have some in our family now that are dealing with COVID-19. It seems to be going around as it does, and so we'll pray for continued blessing, for healing in that. And I think of Doug Gentry, whose father, which we all came to know as he attended for a while, about a year ago, up to about a year ago. He did pass away this last week, and so we're wanting to lift up the family in prayer as well as they mourn their loss. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need God to give me a hug. You know? Sometimes I just feel like I need him to just squeeze me a little bit today. And maybe you're here and that's what you're needing. So let's pray, shall we? Lord God, thank you that we can receive a hug, spiritually speaking, from you. You need to embrace somebody today that's just feeling out of sorts. And so I just pray, God, embrace. Embrace with your love right now. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. We're thankful, Lord, that we can pray for our family. As we go through our mournings and our losses, we know that Larry is with you, and we rejoice in that. But we know that Kathy is going to need an extra blessing from you by your Spirit. And so we pray for that. We think of Doug and Beth and the rest of the family and all of the siblings and the grandkids that are just now working through their loss. And I just pray that you'll be with them in a special way. I pray for those that are dealing with sickness. COVID-19 is a strange one. For some of us, it's hardly even noticeable. It's but an annoying little cough or maybe losing taste. It's something small, and yet for someone else, it's critically dangerous and could actually take a life. It's hard to grasp and understand how it does one for one and another for another. But Lord, we lift up all those who are dealing with that as well. I know that Tom and Mary Lee have been going through it. I know that the Gentries have been as well. So we lift them up to you and pray your blessing and anointing for healing, for recovery. And for all others that are being thought of, even right now, that I'm not aware of, in all sickness, Lord, we're thankful that we can trust in you as our great physician. And so we pray your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a bulletin for you once again, and just to make sure you're aware of what's happening. We have a board meeting on the 19th. The ladies' fitness is canceled. No kids' quest because of early outs. We have that policy in case you're ever wondering. If we have an early out from school, the policy is that we do not have kids' quest that day. We had a crazy snow day this last week. How was that? Was that awesome or what? Or what? I got a lot of trees that came down, and the family worked hard to clean up some of that, so that was nice. Some of you helped out another family that needed help. But yeah, it was kind of a crazy day. It messed up our plans for funeral and memorial, but we got a lot of good moisture, so hey. And you look out there, there's no more snow. How sad is that, you know? But when there's a snow day and school's canceled, we won't have the meetings for that as well, just for future reference in case you're wondering. So yeah, that's that. Youth convention is this week, so hallelujah. That's going to be a great time for our young people to just gather in a wonderful setting to hear the voice of God, to do music in a way that we probably don't appreciate like they do. And to have a speaker go wild and crazy, like I don't usually get too crazy, but have an opportunity to hear the voice of God and respond. So let's be praying for them. Amen. Safe travels. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the students that they will have an impact from the Holy Spirit. And then while they're doing that, Tina and I will be heading to a wedding for family, and Pastor Jason will be raring to go when he gets back to preach next Sunday. Oh, now they're not going to show up. Whoa, what was I thinking? Well, we do have the online advantage. So, yeah, someone told me when we went back to regular service with in-house where you could actually come. Remember we had that time we couldn't do that? And they said they kind of missed being able to put me on pause and to mute me. I was like, oh, I won't take that personal. It was in jest. It was fun. I thought it was actually kind of funny. So anyway, that's the stuff that's happening. Is there anything announcement-wise I'm supposed to do before I dismiss kids? I think Amanda has an announcement. Yes. Did you have something too, Lou, or is it the same thing? All right. Amanda, come on up, and she has an announcement. I'll grab a microphone. Whoa, that was interesting. I broke it. No, I didn't. Okay, we're gone. We're good.
All right, I just wanted to let you know about the Christmas program for this year. It's going to be a little bit different, but it's still going to be a lot of fun. I have a sign-up sheet. So if you would like to play an instrument, sing a song, do a duet, a quartet, I don't know, monologue, you know, get some friends together, do a skit, read a short story, poem, the list goes on from there. Please consider signing up. Teenagers and adults can sign up. Kids, you're going to learn some things in kids' church. But if your child really wants to do something else also, that's fine. I just need a parent to sign them up or an adult that's willing to work with them with that. And so what you're doing, if you sign up for this, you are committing to practicing on your own, okay, and as well as three group practices where we'll work on microphones and transitions and figure out the order of the service and whatnot. So please be considering that, and if you have any questions or maybe you want to sign up but you're not sure what you want to do, you need someone to help brainstorm for something, I'd gladly do that as well, but please let me know any questions you have. And the practices, just so you know, will be November 14th and 21st at 3 o'clock. Those are Sundays. And then December 4th, which is a Saturday, will be like the dress rehearsal, and that will be at 3:30 p.m., and the performance at 10 the next day on the 5th. So I have these little slips that you, when you sign up, you can grab one of these to take home just to double check with your calendar, you know, or to put them into your calendar. But please let me know any other questions you have. And that's it. But I do have one other thing, actually.
Oh, okay.
Surprise! board members, will you please come up? It is Pastor Appreciation Month. I hope I surprised him. Did I surprise you? And I also need Pastor Jason, Pastor Jennifer, and Miss Tina to come up, if you would, please. We were trying to sneak it in here.
Sneaky. Oh, he's got a mic.
I put my mic back on if Brian turned me on. Okay.
I'm going to grab Tina.
Grab her. Don't grab me.
Oh, we just wanted to take this opportunity, even though we appreciate you all year long, to say a special thanks for everything that all of you do. Pastor Tina, Jason, Jennifer, and everything you do, leading us, ministering to us, encouraging us, building us up, and it means a lot. And we want to say thank you.
Well, thank you.
Some cards. And we'd like to pray with them this morning as well. So if you would all stand with us and
amen.
Pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for our church family and for the leaders that you have given us. Lord God, you know everything, and your plan is incredible. And we thank you so much that you have chosen them and chosen us to fulfill the plans that you have in our lives.
Yes.
Lord God, we pray that you would be with them throughout this year, every Sunday, Lord God, every day as they're working on whatever it is towards their ministry. Pray that you would be with them, encourage them, lift them up, give them wisdom and guidance. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Love you guys. Thank you. I'll tell them. So the sign-up sheet will be at the back table. But thank you so much for the love and support we do have. And we do feel that year-round. We will dismiss the kids for Kids Church. Oh, yes, one more thing. Wonderful. Amen. Thank you, Lou. And thank you all who put that together. I know there was a lot of behind-the-scenes work that nobody sees when that happens. Thank you so much. We're going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read one of the most challenging, confusing scripture verses that I have come across throughout the years of studying the Bible. And yet, the explanation is quite simple, and I'll break it down as we do. But this is a shock factor kind of approach that Jesus is using to explain how you know if you are worthy to be his disciple, a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now everybody just goes, what? Wait a minute. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Lord God, help us to grasp what this means. Help us to receive the challenge that is to come with open hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that you will quicken our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that we will understand how we can count the cost and how we can humble ourselves and give up all for the sake of you. I pray your anointing to be upon us as we consider your words and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Worthy to be a disciple is the title. I have a video prepared for you that you might find to be fairly shocking. I know I did. It could be very eye-opening. And what I'm going to say is this, that a man that I knew only by word of mouth and by not necessarily being close to, lived a life of rebellion and hatefulness against God. And this man that you're about to hear his testimony, was a pastor's kid. He grew up in the church. His wife was a pastor's kid, grew up in the church. His grandfather was an evangelist for 75 years. And what does this man do? He chooses the way of the world. And he was exceedingly successful. But somewhere along the way, he realized how lost he was. And I want you to hear this. It's a long video, but I think it's worth every minute. Listen to the testimony of Alice Cooper. Yeah.
I always introduce myself as the prodigal son, you know, because I grew up in a church. Then I went as far away as I could and then got reeled back in. I don't do Christian rock, but I'm a Christian that does rock.
You know, I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a pastor, and he was an evangelist for 25 years and you know, did all that. And I used to go up and do missionary work with him with the Apaches in Arizona. My grandfather was a pastor for 75 years. So, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, yeah. And my wife's father is a Baptist pastor. So I was like, we were PKs, you know, preacher's kids, married each other. So I always refer to myself as the real prodigal son. Because, I mean, I went out and the Lord let me do everything. Maybe didn't let me, but allowed it, you know. And then just started reeling me back in, you know, saying, you know, okay, you've seen enough. Now, let's you know, let's bring you back to where you belong. And, you know, when you get out there and you realize that you've had every car, you've had every house and all that, you realize that that's not the answer, that there's a great big nothing out there at the end of that. So the materialism doesn't mean anything, you know. And a lot of people say that there's a big God-shaped hole in your heart. And, you know, when that's filled, then you really are satisfied. And I think that's where I'm at right now. You know, I'm very young in the faith, even though I grew up in it. So, I mean, I do a lot of study, a lot of Bible study, things like that.
After about 2 weeks, Cheryl had gone. She'd gone to Chicago and said, I can't watch this, right? Yeah. But the cocaine was speaking a lot louder than her. Yeah. And finally, I looked in the mirror, and it looked like my makeup, but it was blood coming down. I think I might have been hallucinating. I don't know. Flushed the rock down the toilet and went to bed for 3 days. And I woke up and I called her and I said, it's done. And she goes, right. You know, she said, you have to prove it. And that was, you know, that was the beginning of our relationship coming back. Of course, one of the deals was we start going to church. And we started going to North Phoenix Baptist, and there was a pastor there, Jackson, who was a Hell's Fire pastor. Yeah. And there's 6,000 people, and he was talking to me. Because I was a prodigal son. Yeah. Remember, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. My granddad was an evangelist. And when the band happened, it took me as far away as you could possibly. I was the poster boy for everything wrong. Yeah. And then when I got sober and everything, came back to the church, realizing that's where I belonged there. So we started going to, and it, you know, a lot of people say, you know, I came to Christ because my love of Jesus. I came to Christ because of my fear of God. Wow. I totally understood that hell was not getting high with Jim Morrison. Yeah. Hell was going to be the worst place ever. In fear, I came back to the Lord. But I went to another church and that pastor preached the love of Christ, which now you put the two together, and it was exactly right.
Yes. Well, you know, the Bible even says some saved by fear. You know, and there's a point where some people, they need the hell scared out of them.
I'm telling you, I had, because I knew if I died, and I knew, in other words, I knew who Christ was, Jesus Christ was, and I was denying him because I was living my own life, and I was living my life without him. I knew that there had to either come a point where I either accepted Christ and started living that life, or if I died in this, I was in a lot of trouble. And that's what really motivated me.
What does that mean when you say accepted Christ? What does it mean to accept Christ?
Well, you know, I don't think we accept Christ. I think we accept the fact that he accepted us, you know. And I just got to a point of saying, I'm tired of this life. And I know that this is right. When people say, well, how do you know that? put that into words. And I go, you can't put that into words. It's because God opens your eyes and he says, you know, and it's supernatural.
That's right.
And you try to tell that to people and they go, well, yeah, but so is voodoo and so is this. And I go, no, you don't understand. And I could never explain it to you. But when the Lord opens your eyes and you suddenly realize who you are and who he is,
yes.
Oh, it's a whole different world, yeah. You know? And right then, you know, I was baptized and I went to my pastor and I said, I think I got to quit being Alice Cooper now. Mm-hmm. And he goes, really? He says, do you think God makes mistakes? Mm-hmm. And I went, no. He says, look where he put you.
Yeah.
He said, he put you in the exact camp of the Philistines.
Yeah.
And you were basically the leader.
Yeah. That's true.
So now, what if you're Alice Cooper, but what if you're now following Christ?
Wow.
And you're a rock star, but you don't live the rock star life.
Yeah.
Your lifestyle is now your testimony.
Wow.
And that made total sense to me. Once you realize that Alice is a character.
Yeah.
And that's another world over here. Here's the world of Alice Cooper. And so I'm not touring right now, so I'm over here.
Yeah.
I'm in solid rock right now. Yeah. So this is the world I'm in right now. I'm in solid rock. Tomorrow's a big tournament and this and that. People have to remind me I'm Alice Cooper.
Yeah.
Because I totally kind of forget about it,
yeah.
You know. But in a couple months, I'm going to be back over here again. Yeah. I respect Alice, the character, and I love the character. He's fun. He's my favorite rock star. Because we even talk about him in the third person.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Yeah. We say, you know, what should Alice wear here?
Yeah.
I don't think Alice would wear that. So he's totally divorced from me.
Yeah.
I don't think like him at all. When I'm on stage, I think like Alice.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a different thing, yeah. You know. But again, with the career and all the stuff, hey, for one thing, I'm Christian.
Yeah.
You know, and if you were going to put what's important in my life, Alice Cooper would be somewhere around fifth or sixth place. Christianity is basically your one-on-one relationship with Jesus.
Right.
And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, you read, you absorb it, you try to live that life. You know, that doesn't say anywhere in there that I can't be a performer.
Right.
Doesn't say anything in there that I can't, you know, be an artist. You know, I always question people when, especially the extremists, it's always the extremists that cause the troubles, you know. I said, would it be okay if I played Shakespeare then? Well, sure, Shakespeare's fine. I said, like Macbeth, would it be okay? Yeah. So well, it's about incest, witchcraft, a murder, and that's okay. Yeah. Okay. But,
because a lot of the times people criticize stuff they'll never read or never see anyway,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Well,
they stay
just,
away from
it. It's rock and roll. Well, it can't be Christian, you know, and yeah, I'm not a Christian. I don't do Christian rock, but I'm a Christian that does rock. So, but I do study every day, and you know, every once in a while, if the teacher's not there on Wednesday morning, I teach Bible study.
Nice.
You know, but
what's
I mean,
your favorite part to teach? What's the part that makes your heart sing the most?
Well, I mean, I think that you know, you can take any part of the Old or New Testament and find something in there that's going to apply to you in a modern day.
Right.
It's not just that happened then. And I'm a true believer that whatever it says, it says. I don't think it's just all symbolic.
Right.
You know, I think that it was very, if God could create the universe, he can certainly, you know, part the Red Sea.
Right.
That would be pretty easy. I always introduced myself as the prodigal son, mm-hmm. You know, because I grew up in a church. Then I went as far away as I could and then got reeled back in. And when I came back in, all the stuff that I was doing, what do I want? Another house, another this, another that, another that. What I was really looking for was that relationship back. With Christ again. And when I found that, it didn't change what I did for a living, you know. I think I write differently now.
Yeah.
I think when I write, I don't necessarily, when I wasn't a Christian, I was going, yeah, sure, sleep with anybody, you know. I don't believe that now. You know, I think that there's a moral core that we're missing. A lot of guys think, oh, just another religion.
Yeah.
Okay, well, the last thing you want is religion in your life. What you want is Christ in your life.
That's
you don't
right.
want religion in your life.
Yeah.
I think people judge Christians by other Christians.
Yes.
And immediately they think, well, you're Christian, so you can't do any wrong, and you're better than me. And I go, that's just the opposite.
Yeah.
And when you become Christian, you become very aware of how far away you are. But again, you know, Satan uses that.
Yeah.
Satan uses that as a weapon. You know, I'm Christian and I made a mistake. Oh,
yeah.
Well, then you're not really a Christian.
Yeah. Well, we're a work in progress, aren't we?
Well, exactly. But, yeah. You know, you'd be surprised how much that they have this image that you have to be perfect if you become a Christian.
Yeah.
We'd like to be perfect, but we're certainly not going to be.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, if you become a Christian, what you're saying is I'm not God anymore.
Yeah.
Good point. If you're saying I'm not God anymore, that's everybody wants to be God. Even Christians have a hard time giving up your life. You know, that's the last thing they want to give up is the fact that I want to make my decisions.
Before, you always are self. You're always self-centered, you know. I mean, everything is for you. It's yourself is God. And we make lousy gods. Humans make really lousy gods, I think. So we got to let God be God and us be, you know, what we are, you know. And so I think that's what really changes is your focus on who you're serving. You're not serving you, you're serving Christ. You know? God's chipping away at your life all the time to try to make you more like him. And that's what a Christian is a person that's being molded and shaped all their life.
I'm not here to promote Alice Cooper's music. I haven't listened to his music, as far as I know, for quite some time. And when I did listen, it wasn't because I was in control. But if you can't listen to me as a preacher about the truth of the gospel message and how you can find the forgiveness of sins and walk away from a life of worldliness, if you can't listen to my plea, can you at least listen to this guy who made it big? That tried everything under the sun, everything you can imagine in his rebellion against God, and realized at a point in his life that if he dies, he's going to hell. And come back to the God that he once lived under, maybe never submitted to, likely never did, but he lived under that understanding of who God is, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. In order to follow Christ, Jesus tells us that we must hate our father and our mother, our sons and our daughters, our wives, etc., etc., and yes, your own life too. What is he really trying to say? He's using a shock factor to clarify that you must not have any other gods before me. Nothing can come before God if you are a follower of Christ. I like the way Alice Cooper says it. Everyone who doesn't submit to Christ is basically trying to be God. And humans make horrible gods. We're not very good at it. And if anybody could know or should know, he's one that would. And so Jesus is trying to get across to his listeners that if mom comes first, or if dad comes first, or if son or daughter or wife or husband, any other person comes first above me, it's sin. It's a deal breaker. The honorable concept of loving a family member suddenly becomes a sin factor when God is below it and they are above him. And Jesus used some really strong language to get it across in our text. We need to die to ourselves. I say it this way, and I've said it many, many, many times over the years, and I'll repeat it once more because it really applies. Salvation, it's the free gift that will cost you everything. I can't say it any better than that. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, I gave up my rights. I gave up my plans. And I said, I take yours, Lord. I follow you now. found it interesting what the testimony said about him going to his pastor. And here's Alice Cooper saying, I got to stop being Alice Cooper. And the pastor saying, are you sure? If the pastor would have said, you're right, stop, I don't know if we would have this testimony publicly shared anymore. I don't know what would have happened with this man, and I still don't know his detailed life. I'm not there again. It's a man who lived a life of hell and knew it and submitted to Christ. Not religion, and he made that very clear. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He clarified that. He actually is a very good teacher when you listen to what he's trying to say. Now, I don't know the man, so I'm not saying, oh, yeah, I hope he starts a church. Let's follow Alice Cooper and everything he says. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the testimony is legit. An imperfect man found Christ. And he knows he's imperfect. He knows he's not complete. He knows he has work to do. He knows he makes mistakes. But here's the thing. He is able to give us an understanding and a guidance of what it means to completely walk away from God and then come back. And if he can't influence you to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ over your life, that you would make him Lord and Savior, I don't know what we can do to convince you. And when I say this, you're all like, wow, you're preaching at the choir here. No, not really. I'm preaching at people. Me included. Because I have to stop trying to be my own God. We all have to stop. Amen? And if you haven't submitted to Christ, if that testimony doesn't move you, I don't know what will. What is the truth? What is the challenge that we must face? We have 3 points. We're going to talk about the world, we're going to talk about the family, and we're going to talk about your life. And James chapter 4, verse 4 is the first place I'd like to go. It says this, you adulterous people. And this is not, by the way, read in the public square. The letters that are written to the church. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world, and I'm not talking about having unsaved friends. I'm talking about the worldliness of what this world has to offer. When that becomes your embracing desire, that's a problem. Friendship with the world makes God your enemy. Well, last time I checked, God always wins his battles. I don't want to make him my enemy. I hope you don't. How do you know if you're a friend of the world? Let me ask you this question. How often do you choose worldly pleasure over obedience to God? We can ask it another way. How many times a day do you think of what you get out of this day rather than what can I give to the Lord in this day? How can I feel good today rather than how can I bless someone else today? The world is all about you. The world is all about pleasure. The world is all about what you can gain. The world is all about how you can have power, influence, money, friends. You just go down the list of stuff. That's not the world that God wants you to embrace. You need to embrace his world, a life of sacrifice and love, putting somebody else above you. That's tough, and yet it's what we're called to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are you in pursuit of today? Only you can answer this question. What are you pursuing? You know what that is. And you can clearly see if your pursuits are lined up with God's will or if they're selfishness and personal gain that drive you. Challenging message. It's challenging if you're not saved, and it's challenging if you are. Because we kind of have to do our own little self-investigations. What am I all about? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Well, it's not the world. You're not here to gain anything from this world. You are here, however, to seek God's will that you might bless others and impact the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about family. Let's go to another reference of the family challenges when it comes to following God. Luke chapter 9. I've taught on this before. Some of you have heard it. You'll be reminded of it. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Oops, I'm in the wrong book. Let's try backing up to Luke instead of John. I'm still getting used to this new Bible. It has tremendous large quantities of footnotes, and so it kind of messes me once in a while. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm almost there. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, speaking to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." I kind of like that. That's the guy that sits at the head of the class. Right? When I was in Bible college, I was never up there at the front row because I'm not putting myself in that position. And some of the guys fought for that spot. They're like, "I'm going to be up front. I want to be right close to the teacher. I want to hear every single word." And they would always want to ask all the questions and challenge. And it was just funny. This is the guy I think of when I think of that. And he just out of the blue just says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turns to him and he says this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What? What is he saying here? Well, in layman's terms, here's what Jesus said. To follow me, if you desire a life of comfort, you're going to be disappointed. You will not be comfortable following me. Foxes have more comfort in this life than you will. Sign me up. Let's go. That's a challenge. It's like, wait a minute. Following Jesus isn't going to be full of wonderful blessings and touchy-feely stuff. It might be difficult. Yes, it was difficult because all of the disciples except for John and the one that betrayed ended up dying cruel, painful, martyred deaths. And yet, in it all, they had peace which the world could not give, which Jesus promised them. They did not have the comfort of life. They never got lots of gain from their following Jesus other than persecution and a lot of turmoil, and yet in their spirit they had joy that was amazing and hard to describe. A peace which didn't make any sense at all as they followed God. So Jesus is clarifying to the person, listen, you follow me, don't expect things to be easy. That's basically the gist of it. All right, to another one, he says, you got to wonder if you're the guy that gets called out because you're thinking, let's just say his name was, I don't know, we'll just say Ben. Ben's a fun name. So Ben's the one that says, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." Okay, foxes, holes, all that stuff. "Hey, you, John," we'll just say John. John's like, "Who, me? Why are you calling on me?" "Thanks a lot, Ben," right? I don't know, this is my imagination jumping all over the place. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Well, that seems like the right thing to do. How many agree? I mean, you should bury your father. The problem is, his father, we believe, is not dead. So what is he actually saying to Jesus? He's saying, you know what? I will follow you, Lord, but my father would not be able to handle it. He more than likely would write me out of his will, and he would just have a fit if he found out I left my job to follow you as a disciple. So when my father's dead and gone, I'll come. That's what he said. And so Jesus appropriately replies, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, if you don't have the courage to stand up right now and follow me, then you are spiritually dead. Don't bother. Ooh, ouch. How many times do we have so wonderful, great excuses for why we can't truly, fully all in with Jesus yet? But when I get this done in my life, then I will. When I accomplish this goal in my life, then I will. When family no longer hinders my choices, I will. And the next one is similar. Another one said, and I can't believe he even spoke up, but he did, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What was actually being said, what was actually being declared is, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and double check and get permission to make sure it's okay. Likely, he didn't have the courage to just simply walk in faith and make the right choice. Growing up on a farm, it used to really annoy me if my path of digging or whatever kind of work I was doing in the field got all squirrely. I didn't like that. I wanted to make sure I'm looking straight and make a good straight path so that all other lines were perfectly in line. I was just really, really obsessed with that. Then Grandpa would come and take me out of the tractor and say, I'll keep going while you go to lunch. I'm like, thanks, Grandpa. I get in the pickup, go home, have my lunch, come back, and Grandpa's all over the place. I spend the next 2 hours straightening that line because you can only take a little at a time. You can't just, yeah, well, I should have just went and just started over. And I think, wow, Jesus, you're telling me if I'm going to follow you, quit looking back? Looking for the moral support and the pat on the back from good old dad or my family or what have you, or friends. You know, oh, come on, friends. Will you still be my friend if I follow Jesus? No? Oh, well, I'm not so sure now. How about we just stand up and say yes? That's what Jesus was addressing when he said to the hearers that you need to choose to follow me in spite of or despite of your family. You need to put me first, even above mom and dad and your sons and your daughters, your wife, your husband. And yes, your own life needs to be crucified daily. Your own flesh, your own will, your own striving for pleasure and things of the world must die. And it's not something that you can do just one time, but you have to do it every single day. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28. It says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Some people have misunderstood this and thought, well, that must be the devil. Fear the devil. No, the devil can't destroy you in hell. The devil is destined for hell. The one who throws you in hell is Jesus. The judge. Fear God. I love what Alice Cooper said. You know, some people come to faith in Jesus Christ because of their love for God. Not me. I came because of the fear of God. I knew that I was living a very critically dangerous life, that if I died today, I'm destined for hell. I knew I was in a whole lot of trouble. I needed to come to grips with that and accept that God must be king and master of my life. and he came to a place of salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it was the fear of God that brought him. But he then also learned and developed a love for God, which was quite evident in his many conversations that we saw. I do want to look at chapter 10 and look at verse 34 now. Verse 34 through verse 39, the same chapter. It says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." This is explaining why he said what he did in Luke. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Why is this? Well, verse 37 explains the very thing I was trying to say earlier. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it," as Alice Cooper found very real. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Hallelujah. Even the wonderful, honorable excuse of taking family and putting them above God in your honor and love is actually sin, and God cannot handle that if you want to be a follower of him. He must be first. So many people aren't willing to do that because they want that guy or that girl, which develops into the husband or the wife, which develops into the child, the son, and the daughter. And it's painful to watch as people put God second or third when he must be first. Are you worthy to be a disciple of Christ? Well, honestly, it's an unfair statement because truly none of us are. None of us are worthy. But when we choose to follow him, we put him first, above all things. Above all things. The last passage of Scripture I'm going to read is Matthew chapter 16. We've talked about the world, we talked about the family even. And now we'll talk about life in general. I already referred to Matthew 10:28 about fearing God, the one who can put us in hell. But Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Isn't that exactly what we just witnessed through that testimony? Is there anybody that's been more successful than him? I mean, you can argue that there's many bands that were as successful in the world, but I don't know if you can say anybody was more successful. And what did he find? He's lost. Lost. A prodigal that needs to repent. "What shall a man give in return for his soul? Popularity, fame, the drugs, all the other stuff that went with it. Cars," he mentions, and he does like cars. Sometimes I watch that show on cable where they fix up the old cars and make them really sparkly and fun. And they must have a lot of money to do that because, wow. Alice Cooper brought a car in recently and one of his cars was fixed up. It was a really cool looking car. I was like, that's awesome. Wow, cool. I still, when I watched that just recently, didn't know he had this testimony. I don't know if I've been living under a rock or what, but had no idea. And I don't even remember how I found out that he was a believer today. But I did. and I shared it with you. Because this man can tell his testimony that fits well with this very thing I'm saying. What shall a man give in return for his soul? Well, he already found out, and it wasn't enough. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I didn't have that one prepared for you or the other, but I just wanted you to see the full text. What do we need to do to follow Christ? We must die to ourselves as well. We must die to the world. We even have to die towards family. Not that we don't love our family, but as my dad sat down with me when I was about 15 and had a chip on my shoulder so deep that you could see it, I had a bad day. You know how 15-year-olds can be. Maybe I was 16. I don't know. I was in a bad way. And I'd given my life to Christ, but you couldn't tell it by my attitude, right? And he looked me in the eye, and he looked my brother and my sister in his eyes as we sat as a family in Valley City at the park, and he looked at me and says, I can't take you with me, but I'm going to heaven someday. Will you make me a promise that you'll meet me there? Now, you all know I'm a stubborn person. I've been here long enough for you to figure that out. And I made my dad a promise that day. I'll be there. Call it what you want, but in my mind, something snapped. Something clicked. I made a promise. I will never turn my back on God. Ever. And I never have. Because I made my dad a promise. And I meant it. Will you make that promise? Will you meet me there one day? I can't bring you with me. But we can join up together when God calls us home. I've had to say no to the world. I've had to put God above family. And the funny thing about that is, when you do that, God blesses your family abundantly and wonderfully. You flip that around, you better brace yourself. Be ready for a rough ride. The world must be under, family must not come first, and your own life, you must die so that you can live. It's a daily thing. It's living a life of sacrifice. You can call it a dead man walking, if you will. You can't offend a dead man. If you're offendable, you're not quite dead. Meaning you need to die to yourself again. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you better die to yourself again because you're going to be challenged. I had an interesting end of the week, and I've been challenged. I won't go into any more than that. But wow. Would you stand with me as we close? Many of you are looking at me and you're just kind of curious and wondering, why? Why did we get this message today? And I honestly can't say for sure. I just have to believe that someone here has not submitted to God and he wants you to hear somebody else talk other than me. And so he said, put on Alice Cooper. I'm like, whoa, I'm not a big fan. I don't even know what his music sounds like anymore. But I'm not talking about his music. And we're not debating whether he should stop playing rock and roll. But I am going to tell you this. The man is genuine, and I believe he's a brother. And I hope his testimony impacts your heart. That you can say, if Alice can do it, so can I. I can give up my life and receive Christ as my Savior as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can be here together to be challenged and encouraged that there's no one from our perspective that's too far lost. I mean, if you can save Alice Cooper, Lord, you can save anybody. You can bring anybody out of that dark pit and make them beautiful. I just pray, Lord God, that someone here today will choose you because of this testimony, because of the words that you've given me to share, to make you Lord and Savior, King over all. I'm going to pray a prayer that would exemplify or illustrate what it means to say yes to God. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know that I've been putting the world first, the desires of my own flesh first, and I need to stop. It's not fulfilling me. It's miserable. I'm ready, Lord, to make you my God and my Savior, my King. I give you my life today. I will receive your free gift that I did not earn, that none of us have earned. And in replacement of the gift, I give you myself. I give you my heart. I give you my will, my plans. You are now my God, my Father, my King. I will serve you all the days of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your peace and joy that does not end, but it continues for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is there anyone here that would say, I prayed that prayer for the first time? Anybody? Okay. Anybody that would say, hey, I just prayed that prayer as a recommitment because I felt I needed to pray that with you. Anybody? Couple? Awesome. Thank you. And if there's somebody online, raise your hand. Sorry, I can't see you. But God bless you all. Have a great week, and we will see you next time.